Yes, amen. The withholding of deserved punishment, and praise the Lord for mercy. All right, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Acts in chapter 13. On Sunday nights, we've been preaching on little-known Bible characters that have a powerful message for us. And I trust that you have noticed that there are a lot of little-known Bible characters throughout the Scriptures. And we have been studying this for a little over a year now. Doesn't seem like it's been that long, but it has. And looking into the Old Testament and the New Testament and being able just to learn some things about these Bible characters that God has recorded in the Scriptures for us. And there's been some powerful lessons that we have learned from them, some examples of good, some examples of bad, things to do, things not to do. And so I trust it's been a help to you. Tonight we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 13. We'll begin looking at verse 6 down to verse 12. Verse 6 down to verse 12. As the Apostle Paul is now commissioned, sent out of the church, and they're on their way on their first missionary journey. And this is the very first confrontation they have on their missionary journey, and that's what we're going to be reading tonight. So if you'll stand, we'll start reading Acts chapter 13, verse 6. The Bible says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you tonight, it is and already has been a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for what we've already received. Thank you for the, Lord, just the support of every other person that's here tonight. And what a blessing it is to have them all come and assemble ourselves together to worship and to praise you. And so I just pray, God, that as we now get into the preaching time of the service, that you would just give each one that ear to hear what you have for them. I pray that you'd anoint and bless the preaching once again. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, the little-known Bible character that we're going to be studying tonight is the man who was named Bar-Jesus. Son of is that Bar, and Jesus would be the son of salvation. That's what the name would mean. Verse 6, it says that, "And when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." So this man who is called Bar-Jesus here, it was a sorcerer, a false prophet. But then the Bible says that he was a Jew. Now, as we study this, we find that this would have been a man that was raised as a Jew, raised to understand the Creator God, raised to understand Old Testament truths concerning the nation of Israel, raised to understand that there would come a Messiah that would be the salvation or the Savior of the world. And so even knowing that, he would have known about the Creator God. And not only that, he would have been called and named after Jesus. He was named Son of Salvation. But this man, Bar-Jesus, even though he had this kind of a upbringing, even though he had these kinds of opportunities, the Bible says that he became a sorcerer. A sorcerer. And he actually changes his name. And he is also called Elymas, the sorcerer. That's basically what the name means, is sorcerer. One who delves in black magic. A wizard. Someone who has followed after the occult. Wow. This man who was a Jew, who understood all of the Old Testament teachings, or at least had them presented to him by parents who had actually named him after the Son of Salvation. The Bible doesn't tell us what led him to turn away from the faith. The Bible doesn't tell us what actually influenced him. There's no doubt there would have been some powerful influences. At what point in his life did these influences come into his life? As a teenager, possibly? Maybe even earlier than that? Somewhat later than that? Did something happen to him and his family, a tragedy, to lead him to turn away from the teachings of Christ and the worship and Almighty Creator God, to follow some other type of false teachings? The Bible doesn't tell us those types of things, but it does give us this character in the Bible and tell us that he was named from birth Bar-Jesus, and then later on changed his name to Elymas, the sorcerer. Whatever happened, he chose to be a false prophet. He chose to be one that would influence others to turn away from the teachings of God, to turn away from the Bible. He's one of those that you might hear somebody refer to as, "I used to be Baptist." Well, I don't believe that's true. You might have thought that you were raised in a Baptist church, and you might have thought that you identified with the truth of the Bible, but you never became a Baptist. You never really believed the Baptist doctrine, the Bible doctrine. You never had a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because anybody who truly walks with the Lord, who truly knows who he is, would never deny him. But by that phrase, I used to be a Baptist, but now I've been enlightened. That means I know more than you Baptists. And eventually, you know, if you let me, I can help you to learn the truth. I can lead you to a direction that will help you beyond what you've ever been helped before. I can possibly even lead you to speak in tongues. Yeah. I can lead you to become a healers. I can lead you to areas in your life that you never thought that you could ever obtain. False teachers. We're studying some about this in our Sunday morning Sunday school. If you're not coming to Sunday school, you need to come to Sunday school, because there's much in the Bible concerning the latter days and how there's going to be mockers of true Christianity, of that which Christ taught. Mockers of those who believe in the inerrancy of Scriptures, to believe that God said what he means and he means what he said. Yeah. And he's written down every word for us so we might know the very words of an almighty God right here in this Bible. And so in the latter days, they're going to start mocking those who have biblical convictions. They're going to mock those that believe in the Bible, especially the Old Testament. You still believe in creation and you believe in all the Old Testament stories just as they are presented to us, and there'll be a mockery of that. And I believe there'll be some that have chosen the wrong way and we'll use that idea. I used to be a Baptist. Well, we find here that no doubt that Bar-Jesus would have said, I used to be a Jew. I used to believe in a creator God. He never did, or he would not have turned away from it. We don't know exactly what took place in his life that led him to turn his back on God and to turn to this sorcery. But we do know the first thing we find out about him that God tells us that all of us have is we have a free will. No matter what your background, no matter who your parents are, no matter what kind of church you attended when you were younger, everyone has a free will. And everyone will choose for themselves the life that they want to live. The only consolation for Bible-believing parents who desire to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, by raising them in admonition of the Lord, by living the Christian life before them, by watching over them, you give them the best opportunities to turn out right. But at some point, you lose control over your children. You lose authority over your children. And then you have to trust that I have set an example before them that they'll desire to walk after. I have taught them the truth that they'll have an opportunity to see the difference in truth and error. But not all will. Because everyone has a free will. And you never know what Satan used to get them to blind themselves to the opportunities to know the truth and to live for God and to turn out right, to turn to some kind of an occult, to turn to false teachings. But we find one here that the Bible says was just that. He was named. He was a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He was given a Bible name, if you will. They wanted him to, when his parents named him, they wanted him to associate himself with Christ, the Savior. But he chose not to. Concerning that, the Bible very clearly tells us about this. He was a sorcerer, a false prophet, but he was a Jew and his name. And then it goes on to tell us that he had changed his name to Elymas, the sorcerer. And in this story of this man's life that the Bible reveals to us, after telling us who he was, and we can learn much from that, that's what we already looked at. The next thing we look to there here, that he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. In verse 7, the Bible says, which was with this the deputy of the country. Rome was controlling things, and so this would have been somewhat of a governor of the land. He would have been a politician, somewhat like that. But what was interesting here is this deputy of the country was seeking spiritual truth. And as he was seeking spiritual truth, he really didn't know what the truth was. And somehow, this Bar-Jesus had come into his realm of life. I don't know what might have been there. The Bible doesn't say. He might have heard of this false teaching and him saying, somebody telling him, yes, you need to hear this Bar-Jesus because he seems to have all the right answers. And he used to be a Baptist or he used to be a Jew. And so he can enlighten you on what's taking place. And so I don't know if that's how he got into this man's house, but this man was seeking the truth. Can I tell you that there's a world today of people that have not been raised to know the truth and have not been raised in any particular religious settings, and they are interested in and they want to know the truth. Is there a God? There's many that are open to the truth, but it's sad. Many, before they hear the truth, are indoctrinated with false doctrine. If you witness at your workplace, it happens all the time. Once you finally get enough boldness up and you talk to somebody, especially if you lead another coworker to Christ, the different religious people come out of the woodwork. Once they realize this person was interested in receiving Jesus, and you're the one that reached them, then everyone else wants to try to influence them to, hey, come follow us, come to our church. We used to be Baptists, now we are this. We can take you farther than what they can take you, and you need this and you need that. They don't go out soul winning themselves, and they don't put themselves out there. But as soon as they find a convert, then they want to try to swoop in and try to lead them in a different direction. That's not coincidence. That's spiritual warfare. They guarantee it's spiritual warfare. So we find here that somehow or another, this deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, sought for truth. He might have, I believe that he heard Bar-Jesus to begin with, but something inside of him just did not agree. There's something there that possibly the conviction of the Holy Spirit trying to tell him that's not truth. And he heard about Paul and Barnabas. And the Bible says that even though he was this, that Bar-Jesus was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, he did not want to just take his word for it. This was more important to him than just taking one person's testimony. And so we find that the Bible says, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and look right here, desired to hear the word of God. If you really think through some of these false doctrines and some of these other types of religious teachings, you ought to be able to see through it yourself. Especially when you compare it with true Christianity. And you compare the truth of history concerning the United States of America, concerning our Christian calendar that we adopted as a nation, concerning our own heritage, and concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, concerning the date that we've set for a birth of God, Christ, all the different things, the truth is there. And when Bar-Jesus tried to take him down a wrong path, he didn't buy into it. He was a prudent man. And he says, I think I need to hear from somebody who still believes the Jewish faith, which was now being influenced by the teachings of Christ, which was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Jewish faith. And he heard about the preaching and the teaching of Paul. And so we find that he sent for Paul. He didn't buy into the Antichrist. He desired to hear the truth. Well, in verse 8, we find the Bible says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his interpretation, name by interpretation, meaning that's what it means, that's what he wanted to identify with, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So Bar-Jesus withstood Paul's witness. I guarantee you, when God works in a man's heart, And when the Spirit of God is starting to convict an individual and they're on the verge of believing and receiving Jesus as their Savior, you'll find more spiritual opposition. If you've been out soul winning for any period of time at all and you found yourself maybe sitting down with somebody or standing at the door and you've got this person, talk to this person, and they're coming to the place where they want to hear and they're listening to you, and right as you tell them exactly what the Bible says and have them bow their head and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, what will happen? The phone will ring. The kids will run to the door. The husband will say, "Who's at the door?" There'll be a car drive up. I can tell you experience after experience after experience, but there's always something that tries to hinder the salvation of the lost. That's spiritual warfare. That is not a coincidence. I mean, try it sometime. Go soul winning. Start witnessing to somebody. As we talked about this morning, if you know what God has done for you, how can you keep quiet? But be aware, when you start telling people, you're going to combat spiritual warfare. Because that's the last thing Satan wants to do, is to give up a stronghold on a lost person's life and to keep them from ever being saved. He will work that way. Matthew chapter 13, we find Jesus gave us a parable, and it reveals some of this in the sowing of the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And where we're taking the seed to individuals, Satan will try to steal away the seed. Matthew chapter 13, look there with me, verse 18 and 19. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. This is just one of the situations, but he gives this. He says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. The wicked one, that's Satan. That's spiritual warfare. Satan is the enemy, amen? He's our adversary. He works against the work of Christ. He works against the preaching and the teaching and the witnessing of those that want to share the faith and try to get others to understand the truth concerning salvation. And so when we are in this business of soul winning, when we're in this business of being witnesses, when we're doing what God has established for us to accomplish as a church, there's going to be opposition. And the main opposition is going to come when the seed is just about ready to be believed and received in the person's heart and mind. Can I tell you that spiritual warfare takes place whenever God's word is being presented, even in the church? Even that's really one of the reasons that we try to have a nursery. Amen. If the children are in here, when they're going to act up the most, they don't know what's going on. They don't know what's influencing, what is working in there. But they'll start crying at the invitation time. They'll start having accidents at the invitation time. There's things that will take place during the invitation. Why? Because it is spiritual warfare. During the services, when I'm standing or whoever's up here looking to preach and to teach the very words of God, we are planting seed. We're sowing seed. And when the hearts of those that are here and the minds of those that are here, when they are starting to take it in and starting to learn about the truths of God, whether it's salvation or baptism or church doctrine or whatever it might be that God is working in their lives to reveal to them things that they need to get out of their lives and the decisions they need to repent of certain things or confess certain things, make decisions during the altar response, you see, something is going to go wrong. That fly is going to land right on the head of the person in front of you. And instead of now being listening to the Spirit convict your heart, you're focused on that fly. Somebody's going to start talking and distract you over to the left, or something will happen to the right, or something will happen somewhere. I'm telling you, it is spiritual warfare. That's why we try to encourage everybody. Turn your cell phones off. Buddy will start, I will start to say that right before. If you would check your cell phones, why? Because if it's going to go off, when do you think it's going to go off? Yeah, when the Spirit of God is trying to make a point, and it'll be a telemarketer from Florida or Arizona or South Carolina or wherever else. Yeah, that's not coincidence. It is spiritual warfare. You've held it the whole time. Until it's right there, time for invitation, or when the Spirit of God's working and you can't, and you get up and you leave. And I guarantee you, every time somebody walks out during an invitation, walks out during a preaching service, they catch somebody else's attention. It's true. And it's usually not people who get up in the back pew, it's people who get up around the front so that they catch more people's attention. Now, I understand where you got to go. I understand that. But there is a break between Sunday school and church. And if you have problems, we still want you to come to church. But if you know that you're going to have to get up somewhere in the middle of the services, that's why we have the back pews. Amen. Some of you thought it was just to get farther away from the preacher. No, that's why the back pews are intended for other reasons. If we understand spiritual warfare, the last thing that you would want to do, if you're thinking clearly, is to be a distraction. Amen. And most church members know that. Most of the time it's not faithful church members, it's others. And again, we have to let people grow. I'm not, for the most part, I'm not going to start calling everybody down. What I try to do is I try to get away from the distraction. If you're distracting somebody over here, I'm going to go over on this side. And when I come over on this side, I'll stay here until some of you start distracting. Then I'm going to say, all right, I'm going to go over here. Yeah. That's 101 preaching. No, I'm just... The idea there is, let's keep the distractions down and let's try to be able to get the truths of the Word of God out and let the Spirit of God have a work on your spirit and decisions can be made for the cause of Christ. If you pray, that'll help keep distractions down too. God bless the services. God help the preacher to have clarity of mind. Help the preacher to have liberty to present the truth. Help the people in the services to receive the very truths of God. Wow. If we would only understand the importance of the work of God. And as we assemble ourselves together, the preaching of the word is part of, a very important part of the work of God. The one thing that I do that influences the church more than anything else is preach and teach the Bible. All week long, there are so many things going on, and around here, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, all the guys are busy. There's a lot of things taking place. But the most important thing that we do, and I tell them about every staff, everything's focused on Sunday. No matter what else has taken place, you had better be ready and have all of your ducks in a row on Sunday. Whatever ministries you oversee, you had better make sure that they are ready to be used by God. Because Sunday's the most important day to influence the family of God. Yeah, praise the Lord for it. And so we go back here. So Bar-Jesus, understanding that, the Satan understanding that, and now Bar-Jesus, because he turned away from God, he is being used by the devil himself to be able to turn people away from the truths Paul was very much aware of spiritual warfare. In Acts chapter 13, and this would be the last time that the Bible would mention Paul as being Saul, because here we find, and this is his first missionary journey, Saul, who now becomes known as Paul. This is a Gentile name for Saul, would be Paul. And now he is a missionary to the Gentile. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't bypass that. Because what Paul does would be wrong outside of being filled by the Holy Spirit. What Paul does would be foolish outside of the power of God. Set his eyes on him. I love that part, you know. I think you could do a lot of discipline through your eyes. Your children ought to be learned, ought to learn how to read you by your eyes. Amen. Now you can go a lot farther. You can reach them a lot farther. You can reach them from this side by eye contact. Amen. So we find here that Paul said, he set his eyes on him and said, Full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, without not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. Amen. If you're going up against evil, you better make sure that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Outside of God's presence, you are no match for an evil spirit. I love Acts 19. Look over just a few pages here. Acts chapter 19. The Bible gives us an illustration of this. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. The Bible says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Can I tell you, if you try to defeat an evil spirit without the Spirit of God, that's going to happen to you as well. If you try to handle it in your power, that's what's going to happen with you. Too many preachers have tried to handle things in their own power, in their own spirit, and destroyed churches. Whenever you deal with evil in the church, you had better make sure that you have the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. It has to be dealt with, but you can't deal with it outside the power of God. We ought to want to be always filled to be able to overcome false teachers. We ought to always want to be walking with the Lord and yielding to the Spirit of God to know what to say and when to say it. Verse 10, Paul said exactly what needed to be said for everyone to hear. But Paul didn't say it with his own wisdom. Paul yielded to the Spirit of God, and he said exactly what God had him to say, and he described it to a T. He was full of subtlety and all mischief. He was a child of the devil, and he was an enemy of all righteousness. He was trying to keep somebody from being saved, trying to keep the Spirit of God from working in that man's life. After that, we find that God enabled Paul to reveal God's judgment upon Bar-Jesus. It was not Paul judging Bar-Jesus. it was God working through Paul to tell him what God was going to do to him. Verse 11, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." Paul didn't want to take credit for it. He didn't say, how dare you come against me? Don't you know who I am? It wasn't Paul who in his own strength went up against this demon and went up against this evil spirit. It wasn't Paul who could have controlled that. It was God. And Paul was just a messenger of the Lord. And God led Paul to reveal exactly what needed to be revealed. And God led Paul to tell him what God was going to do. And he said, "Oh, now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Wow, what a powerful exchange that took place there in front of Sergius Paulus. Because it was handled the way that God wanted it to handle, then God was glorified. And Sergius Paulus was impacted by it. In verse 12, and we're done, it says this, "Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed." Now listen to me. It was not at what Paul had done, but it was what God had done through Paul. And it wasn't the fact that he was able to blind Bar-Jesus. Because what? Look right after that. What he was most impressed with, and what the Bible says about this, he says, "And being astonished," overwhelmed somewhat, "at the doctrine of the Lord." When you bound the spirit of Satan and you got rid of this false influence, he was able to see the truth of the doctrine. And when you see the truth that Jesus paid for your sin debt, a debt that you owe and could not pay, to see the truth that you're on your way to a devil's hell if it was not for the mercy that was sung about tonight. Mercy, the withholding of deserved punishment. I deserve hell. But because of the love of God and His grace that sent Jesus Christ to the cross and His mercy that forgives even me, he was astonished. Because not only did he see the truth, his eyes were opened and he understood the truth. And no doubt he was miraculously saved. Yeah. We can overcome false teachings through spirit-filled Bible preaching and teaching. When you go up against a Bar-Jesus, make sure that you have with you the truth and the power of the Word of God. Bar-Jesus, don't know why he turned away. Don't know all that took place, but I do know this. He chose. He chose. Let's make sure that we choose right and look to be all the influence we can for others who will choose as well. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. This Bible character, so much here as we just read this, and you might have read through that several times, but I trust that God spoke to you tonight through it. There's so much here to learn. God wants us. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to hear the truth and accept the truth and then apply the truth. But there is opposition. There is satanic opposition. And when people reject Christ, they'll be used by the devil to influence others. Let's look to do all we can to be the right influence and go in the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome false teaching and help others to know the truth. Father, we love you. Thank you for the very words of God. Thank you for this Bible character that we learned from tonight. And I pray that even now, as we think about what we've heard, that we would be willing and ready to make decisions that would help us to be the witnesses that you would have us to be. I pray, God, that you'd work now in this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.